Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is The With God Life.
You know, and let's jump in straight this morning. Avoda, anyone remember? For the uninformed, it is not a Star Wars character. It is not the wife of Yoda. Okay, what is Avoda? Huh? A seamless life of worship, work, and service. Right, many times we are struggling, we are being teared apart because, as I said before, when we are working, we are thinking of playing, we are playing, we are thinking of working, and we seem to be going every places. And many times, especially for those of us who have to work late or we have projects to accomplish, and we feel guilty because here we are working late nights and we not spending time with our family members, especially with our spouse and children. We feel guilty. And so we come back home, you know, things don't feel in place, we get very frustrated because at home, we feel guilty that we have not completed our work. So avoda is what it means. Our life in God is not just to get ourselves split up, but to be integrated, that our life flows seamlessly as what God has told Adam to go and cultivate and care for the field. Or as in the scripture, it tells about how it was important for the people to go and worship God. And as well, Joshua himself said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So serving and working and worship should be integrated. It should not be compartmentalized. So unfortunately, the way we raise up, we live a very compartmentalized life, but it's not what it meant to be. And in order for us to live the avoda life, as I say, you cannot live it apart from God. Agree? Right. But then we talk about this relationship with God. I also bring to all of us, highlight to all of us, there are five spiritual postures. Like life under God, life over God, life from God, life for God, life with God. Which one is yours? Have you all spent the past few days just reflect, where do I fall under? Am I here, life under God, or life over God, life from God, life for God, or life with God? Ideally, everyone will say, I want to be here. But we know as we grow in Christian life, we have that certain change that we need to move in terms of a wrong perspective when we use God and rather than we get to know God. Right? Let me break it down for you further. Life under God is where I follow God's rule to secure blessing and avoid calamity. Right? So, it creates a legalism because my relationship with God is conditional, right? When it's conditional, then what happens is I often see God as judgmental and I need to earn his approval, right? So life becomes almost like a karma. I do good, I get good. I do bad, I get bad. It's still about you. So if you think God is judgmental, what happens is that you end up having what I call spiritual showmanship. Fear of losing God's love, and you have spiritual superiority. And that was the problem of the Pharisee, wasn't it? They think they were spiritually superior to everyone else. Everyone else was sinners, only they themselves. And so a life under God, what happens is that you fall prey to legalism, behavior modification, and religious rule-keeping, but misses the heart of the gospel. That is to live in Christ and with Christ. You know, And sometimes church, we had this problem. We think that all of us who are saved, right, are saints, which is right. Yes? Correct. But we think all those who are unsaved are wicked. Okay, this is how I was grow up. If you're not saved, you are a wicked generation. So you have non-Christian friends, oh, these are wicked. But that's not true. In fact, you look at how Jesus defined the wicked is those who actually rejected him. But many non-believers have never got to hear the gospel preached to them or shared to them at least one time. But we are judgmental. We can call them, oh, these are wicked. No, we can't. That's wrong. If the gospel was never preached to them and they never had an opportunity to respond. Okay? Next, we have what we call life over God. Life over God is when I don't need God and I take direct control over my life, and it leads to atheism. And an atheist think God is fictional, but his relationship with God is frictional. There's tension. So when you talk about God with someone who say, I don't need God because my whole life is, I believe God is a psychological crutch, a human invention. I live life by what I call by empirical proofs and scientific reason. But unfortunately in life, not everything is empirical proof. If everything is by empirical proof, that intuition cannot exist. The very fact we are, all us are intuitive, we sense something even we don't have the fact, means there's something more about us than just factual. Agree? But the problem is, if we live life over God, then I become what I call a spiritual orphan. I have an orphan spirit. An orphan doesn't know who his parents are, in that sense. And he has to survive by himself. Unlike the Pharisee, whose fear of losing God's love here is fear of losing control. The idea of surrendering all to Jesus becomes a challenge because you do not know what it means to surrender all to Jesus. And unfortunately, when I live life by my own rules, by empirical proofs or by scientific reason, I cultivate what I call intellectual pride. So a life over God abandoned an actual real relationship with the living God in favor of proven and established formulas. A couple of months ago, I was watching this show about a very famous mathematician. And he made a statement. He says, mathematicians do not write new theorems or new proof. They discover new mathematical laws. His argument is all these mathematical formulas and laws have already existed. And their journey is to discover it and prove that these are true. But end of the day, he said there is a dimension we must cross over, that who wrote all these mathematical laws? There must be something more than that. See, if all we depend about life is what is proven or what is established, then life becomes restrictive. But in one sense, we also want to have a control over everything. Life from God is where I use God to supply my material needs. Of course, this is what we call consumerism. Then my relationship with God is transactional. Okay? It's about I doing the right thing to get God to bless me. Right? And this is what happened. My God is my ATM, my prayer is my PIN. Right? Your prayer is your PIN number. So God becomes an ATM to you, just provide. And your prayer is always, your life is about, just look how much God is blessing me. But there's no relationship. What you are is a spiritual clientele. It's a transactional relationship. And your faith is a child. Dish faith, not childlike faith. And so if God don't come true for you, where your prayers don't seem to get answered, or where there is something God is silenced and didn't give what you want, then you always carry that problem of disappointment. A life from God desires God's blessing, gifts, and favor, but has no real interest in authentic intimacy with God. Then what you have is life of God. Life of God is where I gain my sense of worth and significance by doing things for God. Then this is what we call activism. Okay? Your relationship is what we call operational relationship. So if you are someone to begin with, life under God is controlling me. Life over God, I control God. Life from God is God give me, or God, I use God. But life for God is God use me. Nothing wrong with God using us. But if the problem is, if we talk about God using us as to gain my sense, because I give up everything for Jesus, then there's going to be a tension in your Christian life. Why? God is my master and I'm his slave. And sometimes we hear testimony from people. I'm living for and sacrificing everything for Jesus. But end of the day, if we don't get that relationship right to begin with, what we do for God can make us what we call spiritual slave. And if you are a slave to someone, you're always going to be angry. You're going to be frustrated. And then you get exhausted. A life for God is more focused on the mission of God than communing with the Father in a relationship characterized by love. Right? You look at the gospel. The disciples have to move from that. They were all busy for God. They think they've done great things for God. And when other people were doing something and not following Jesus, they get angry. Or sometimes among ourselves, we can have an attitude of, I say this, it's like Jonah. Jonah was angry when people did not repent. But when the people in Nineveh repented, he was also angry. Right? So there is a tension in that relationship. So you realize the first four spiritual posture is I'm still using God. But then the fifth one, which is grace, hallelujah, life with God. Life with God is where God is the true focus of my desire. I'm not using God to get something. I'm not getting to God to earn his approval. I'm not getting to God that he will bless me. Scripture say, I'm blessed already with all things in Christ. Hallelujah. Right, but most of us, we don't get it. We spend our whole life conniving. How can we maneuver? What kind of formula prayer we can pray to get from God what he already blessed us in Christ? Hey? So that is our struggle. But once I understand God is the true focus of my desire, then what I have is true life. Avoda. Everything flows seamlessly because my relationship with him is not transactional, but transformational. It's not operational, but transformational. Right? It is not what we call one that you struggle to get something, but you are transformed by the knowledge of who God is. So once my goal is not to use God, but to encounter God. And this is where it echoes what the father said to the older son, remember? All I have is always yours. So where I pray to God, I realize if I have that life with him, all you have is mine and all I have is yours. It's no longer about me sacrificing, about me surrendering, but me working in partnership with the Father. Agree? Then, my relationship is not tensed up anymore because I live as a son or a daughter, and it's about intimacy and rest. A life with God is where I have a clear and healthy understanding. I cannot underemphasize the word clear and healthy understanding of who he is and what he is like and who I am and whose I am in him. Sometimes we think God and Jesus is totally different. God somehow bear a grudge against us. Then Jesus had to die for our sin. And Jesus said, come on, Father, I die for thy sin. Forgive them. Okay, for your sake, I do it. That is not the gospel. The gospel is when you see Jesus, you see the Father. So the Father and Jesus is not completely apart. Okay, so we don't have a bipolar God hate. We have Jesus as what Paul said in Hebrew, he is like the light of the sun. Like most of us cannot look at the sun. We will be blind by it. But we can sense the light. We can sense the heat. We can see, it's called the sun ray or sunlight. But we can't look at the sun directly. So Jesus cannot be different from the Father. And so when Jesus was on earth, he showed us who the Father is. Amen? So my encounter of God is important. It's not how I can use God or how God can use me, but it must begin first on this base camp of me encountering God, me having the intimacy, me knowing who he is and what he's like, and then I discover who I am in him. That's why when Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, and Jesus said to Peter, you are Peter. He said, you realize every time you make a confession of a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, Jesus will give you a revelation of who you are in him. Hallelujah. Then the relationship you and I have with him is not going to be split in different parts, but something wonderful happened. It's that life with God is not a component we add to our normal everyday life. but rather we are living life as it should be lived. You can preach 3 months just on this statement. Life the way we ought to live is about life with God. What does that mean then? It is not that we stop our day-to-day routines of work, study, play, and family, but we do all of these things with God. In other words, it is avoda. Right? We don't live and compartmentalize. We try to live life as seamless as possible. And that only can be by the grace of God. That's only through a relationship with the Father. But so end of the day, I'm working, I'm not thinking of playing. I need to do my project, but I'm not going to feel condemned or guilty if I don't have time with my family members. But when I go home to be with my family members, I'm not going to be burdened by an unfinished work in the office. It's seamless, it's flow. So where I am, I have cultivated a presence of the Father that God, you are here. We don't need to invite God to come. Remember, I said this before, our Christian life is not praying for a visitation. Our Christian life is the habitation of God. Right? We're not old covenant anymore, asking God to visit us. Then when he finished his work, he disappeared. God is not one of those Marvel heroes. Right? Or DC heroes, depending on your favorite comic group. But he doesn't come and just do the work and disappear. But now he is in the praise of his people. So it's not I asking God to come, but now I'm going with God. So if I enter to my workplace, I enter into my home, I enter into a relationship, God is present. It's avoda. But then what happens is this, is that then I begin to realize Colossians 3:17 tells us, and whatever you do in work or deed, do some, do a few, do many, what's the word there? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So here Paul tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember I say, we must all have this shift in our life that my life or my work is as important as that of the pastor or the missionary. I cannot begin to see only the pastor is enjoying the work of God. But here am I, I'm only laboring. Like, you know, I wish God calls me into full-time ministry. The thing is, God has already called us into full-time ministry. Right? Because he reconciled us to Jesus Christ, and then he made us ministers of reconciliation. So you realize the minister of reconciliation is not my job, but it's now my life. And now it's a minister of reconciliation. My business is to bring other people to be reconciled to God. So in one sense, theologically speaking, all of us are missionaries. Amen? So can I tell people, how many missionaries do you have in First Light? Say 140 of us. Wow. And you're telling the truth. Because it's the word of God. But we do whatever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus. So you cannot say, I'm just an engineer. I wish I'm serving God somewhere. No, where you are right now, as an engineer, as a doctor, as a lawyer, whatever job you're holding up there, I am a minister of reconciliation. I'm doing something in the name of God. If we don't get this clear up, we will fall to the next myth. Myth number 4. It's okay, people. We've got 91 more myths to go, but now it's number 4 on it. You stick with me for the next 3 hours, we're going to finish our nana. But basically, next few minutes, if I don't understand I do everything in word or deed for God, then I have this myth where I divide the sacred and the secular. And throughout history, spiritual posture had this problem. It's where sacred is where God is, secular, God is not there. So we divide church and state, or we divide this is church, this is my workplace. God is active here, but God is not active there. The best way for you to discover whether you fall under this myth, you want to know how you discover this? Is how you read the Bible. Many of us read the Bible is that we want to have better ministry. We feed ourselves spiritually that we can do more for God. Nothing wrong. But it cannot be a full stop. Okay? It can be a semicolon. It can be a comma. But it cannot be a full stop. Because if I read the Bible just that I can be a better minister in my church or in my ministry, I'm missing the mark of reading the Bible. If you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you realize one thing. If you read it not for ministry purpose, although we need to have our own personal devotion time, we read for spiritual strength and everything else, but if we read the Bible merely about improving ourselves, we're going to have a problem. We will fall under the sacred and secular position. If you read from Genesis right to Revelation, if you start reading the heart of God, you discover something. God is always calling people from the inside to go to the outside. Abraham, follow me, so that you may go and have generations of nations named after you. Moses, call your people out of Egypt to cross the Jordan so that they have prosperity in time to come. You realize every call of God in the Bible is not about God just calling a David, God calling a Samson, God's calling a Abraham, God is calling a Joseph. Behind the call was God was going to promise something for the generation to come. A legacy. That means when God called Jonah, he's not, oh, Jonah, come follow me. But God say, if you follow me, your wife will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. Your descendants will be great in the land. But if he doesn't understand, his struggle is all about me. But God, no, it's not all about you. But it's about a prosperity, a legacy that's coming. That I can see God is saying that you will grow and your branches will be hosting the nation. So when God calls us, don't think it's about you only, please. Don't be so self-centered. Look at your neighbor, I think pastor talking about you. All right? But really, really, God calls you so that he can bless you and your descendant to come. Imagine if today, now Jonah is a single man, but if he responds to God today, sorry, I can only see you, the lights, huh? And your face is beaming brighter than light. Do you know something? If he responds to God's call today, just to have that relationship with him, he knows his life to come, his children, his children's children will be blessed. Because that call is tied in to the destiny of those who are coming. Is it good? It's good, eh? But if I have this sacred and secular divide, then I have a problem. What is my problem? Is that we will develop as a church a come to us mentality instead of a go to them mindset. So many of us think we must bring people to church instead of us going to the people. See, remember I say, we read the scripture, the heart of God. God is always calling us out to a people group. God is calling us to bless a generation out there. God is calling us to be in the nation. Hallelujah. But if we do not get it right, we will always spend a lot of energy trying to get people to church and not getting the church out there. And people, if we do that, then end of the day, the church falls into what I call we do all for God activism. But we're not doing it with God. To do it with God means I must follow what God has prescribed to me in Scripture. Go to the New Testament, you realize something. Of Jesus' 132 public appearance, 122 were in the marketplace. Jesus was in contact with tax collector, with fishermen, right? With widows, with farmers, with all kinds of people. But then you realize of the 52 parables Jesus told the people, 45 have a workplace context. Remember the parable of the shrewd manager? Huh? The parable of the talents, all this had to do with marketplace. It do with how you manage, how you administer, how you invest. Then you also realize in Acts of the Apostle, of the 40 divine interventions, or what we call miracles, signs and wonders, 39 happen in a marketplace. So some people ask, how come we don't see miracles in the church? You're not supposed to. You're supposed to get out there and perform all those miracles. Why? Because the Holy Spirit works with us in synergy. Remember? Say, when the disciple goes, signs follow them. Who produces a sign? Who produces all the signs and wonders? The Holy Spirit, right? So if Jonah goes, he knows the Holy Spirit is with him. So Jonah have an unfair advantage because Jesus said, I shall never leave you or forsake you. But if he has that relationship with God, he walks with God, he works with God, he acts on what God's calling him to do, the unfair advantage is God will then produce signs and wonders. Is it good? It's right. So if I'm always, God give me a miracle in church, show us a fantastic miracle, someone grow an extra head. No, that's not miracle, that's called grotesque. Now, the thing is this. But if I go and I work with God and then living continually what I call Acts 29. Acts is the only book not closed yet. It's still being written after 2,000 years of Acts of the Apostles. So 30 years from now, we look at Jonah's life. Acts of Jonathan Lee. Oh, he did all these great and mighty things because he took the step to hear where God was leading. And then he has the unfair advantage. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Can you lose in life? You can't. It's an unfair advantage. I'm sorry, people. It is a very, very, what I call powerful blessing. Right? God says he will never leave you or forsake you. But then is that many times we make the church into a destination. We must make the church attractive for people to come. We must make what we call we have this attractional mindset. We must make the church wonderful, attractive, that people feel welcome. You know, last night I went to eat at a Japanese restaurant. And you know, these are good Japanese restaurant. The moment you come in, someone just call you, like, I think it's Simamase or whatever it is that welcome. And everyone in the whole restaurant, everyone shout for you. All the waiters and the chef welcome you. Oh, thank Joanne. What if First Light we do that? What if there's a newcomer and Alan say, welcome to First Light. Everyone say, I welcome to First Light. The person will turn out and go, you think it's a cult group. You can do this in a Japanese restaurant, but I can't do this in church, eh? But we are trying to make the church attractive. But what happens is this. We try to make the church a destination. But if the church is not a destination, how often we say, we go to church, or I come to church, because it's still a destination. But what if the church is not a destination? Let me press on. When we make the church a destination, this is what's going to happen. And this is something, those of you who are what we call the millennial generation, and those coming after you, this is going to be what we call, church is now changing. Church is now what we call no longer, are you in the Anglican church, or are you a Methodist, are you Roman Catholic, are you in a great church called First Light Church? We are moving to a generation of what we call the church of the independent soul. The church of the independent soul. Here is this independent soul. He said, this is where I go to the podcast. I listen to Tim Keller. I listen to Joe Austin. I listen to Pastor Prince. This is where I get all my feeling. But then I go to this church for the fellowship. Because there are a great life group there. There are great people there. They love me. But then I go to this church because there are a great worship team. With the old punk rocker called Edmund Ong. Wow, and this church I must go. But then what I do is I take my children to that other church where it has great children ministry. But then again, I will go to this church because it has strong social justice program or events or activities. But then some people say, I'll go to the church because they have a great football club or sport group. You see what happens? If church make itself a destination, all the churches will end up busy trying to create the best worship team, the best fellowship team, the best preaching group, or the best children's program, the best social justice, the best sport team, that we are trying too much effort, trying to get people attracted to our church. And this is the problem. When something else attracts people to church other than God, people will not encounter God. Then your labor and my labor is to make sure all these things runs well. Instead of creating an ambience, an environment or an atmosphere where people can encounter God and be with Him. Now, I'm not saying all these activities are wrong. But if I am going to a church because of the activities it provides me, then the chances of me becoming a spiritual client is very strong. But if I go to a church because it helps me to know my identity and grows me in my identity, the possibility of me encountering God is very real. How many of you like this kind of church? Two of us, very good. The rest of you can go. Now we form our 3-2-1. Now. But you guys are saying, a church must be like that, that it cannot be so self-absorbed, making itself attractive, and not make Jesus the main thing. Then what happens is this. For us, we must begin to realize a true community who walk with God and others in the way God created us to be connected. What does it mean? Imagine everyone in First Light. They all want a relationship with God. They don't want a relationship under God or over God or from God or for God, but they want a relationship with God. And all of us, imagine what can happen if everyone in First Light can think that way and say, I want a relationship with God. And I turn to my neighbor and say, I want you to have a relationship with God. You know what will become of that community? That community truly becomes a community that lives out the gospel truth. Agree? Imagine, every one of us are like-minded. You know why it's important? No, I've been here for 15 years, and I met up with a lot of pastors in the city. Without a doubt, every pastor I talk to, I say, what is our vision for the church? They all can tell me their vision within 2 minutes. They can tell me their strategy, they can tell me what they want for their church. And I say, has it happened yet? They say, not yet. And why not? Say, the people are not ready. Other people are not connected to the vision. That means every man of God or every woman of God who leads a church knows what needs to be done. But the problem is a community doesn't get itself connected. And only way it's not just connected to the pastor or to the leader or to the vision, the first connection is first to God. I plant myself in this house, and from this house, I'm going to be part of what God is going to do. Amen. You know why we need to build a true community where we are connected to God, connected to each other, that we live a life that God created us to be? Because the truth is, the world is looking for community. Look at all these social media things that's happening. Twitter, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, YouTube, Google+. And one thing about this community, you have a problem. If they don't like you, they block you. They don't like what you write, they unfriend you. But with God, He will never block us or unfriend us. But very fact, people for work for community, you realize anyone who are in this, the same number of people who sign up to this or sign up to this also. Also sign up to this also. Right? So from Twitter to Instagram to Facebook to Snapchat, it's the same people. But you realize this community, this social media, is still they are still destination people go to. So they are no different from any church that makes itself attractive. And when we go to something else other than Jesus, what happens is this, the church or the believer can be a mile wide but an inch deep. Because we are going for something that fit me, but not something that convicts me that my life is just more than getting something. Because every church that makes itself attractive will becomes a producer, and we see every believer as a what? Consumer. And once a believer becomes a consumer, is when we fail to live up to the truth of the gospel. So if I make Jono a consumer, he loves my sermon, he listens to it 24/7. The thing is this, but all he does is to hear it and not discover his identity. I have failed. We have failed. Because if all we either make is make him attractive and subscribe to our podcast or subscribe to what we have to offer to our apps or whatever ministry we have, all we want to do is that. We actually despising that person's identity in Christ. You agree? That means your identity is not important. All I want you is to be attracted to me. But we're not called just to get people attracted to us. We are calling people to know the Father and to be developed to their fullest of their potential. And that's why First Light, when it's founded right from the beginning 10 years ago, we were always clear. And sometimes, yes, we need to come back to that place again, that First Light cannot be about activity, but it must be first about identity. But the thing is this, we again have the unfair advantage. The world is looking for community. But these are still destination people go to. People go there to be like or unlike. Right? Especially if you post out a Facebook post. Wow, you like all the like. Right? One time I post out my Facebook post, people put the emoji, crying emoji. Oh, that ruins my day, man. No, that's not true. But you get what I'm saying? We post out something so that people will put a like or unlike. Well, we don't like unlike, we like a like. And the number of likes we have, it tells us how popular we are. The truth is, can I be very blunt? It's how pathetic you are. See, if the world is looking for community, it means our energy, it's about building ourselves to be a true community that we know we want to be with God and we want to be with each other, isn't it? Then this is this. 1 Peter tells us, chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. True community is not us looking for people like us. You realize Peter tells us true community first begins between you and Jesus Christ. As you come to him, the living stone. And then you will be turned into living stone yourself. Realize that? So true community is not first looking for people. And sometimes you can be in this house for so long and you say, I don't feel belong. Let me be blunt. It's your fault. Because you didn't come to Jesus first to have a true community. To have a true community, just to be with him. Some of you say, oh, people are messy. I don't like to connect with people. You know, people have hurt me. People have rejected me. People are complicated. If I tell people my life, people are gossipy people. It's still about you. Do you not know what Paul tells us in Romans? No matter how disappointed we are in human relationship, the moment we know the love of God, he says, once we know Jesus Christ, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. That means God can take a person who has been hurt, who has been rejected, who has been pushed away, whatever it is, but once that person knows the love of God, his love will be coming into that person's heart, and that heart will be filled with love. Amen? And this is what happens. True community first begins with you and God. And then there's a transformation of you becoming living stones. So every one of us are like little tiles or little brick coming together, being built into a spiritual house. Then we can exercise who we are to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, in short, we'll come back to this text again in time to come, but in short, what I'm going to say to you is, a true community always do two things well. It grow and it go. We grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and he grows us to be living stone. He grows us into a living spiritual house so that we can perform our ministry as a holy priesthood for the nation. The role of a priest is to be a mediator, right? So it means you and I stand as a church for those who yet to know him. Because the church is the only organization where its member exists for its non-members. Deep, eh? But it's true. So a true community always grow and go. But much more than this, if I know my community is to grow and go, church is not a destination, but a vehicle. It's not all of you come, but all of us go. And then this is what changed. The church is not a cruise to nowhere. Now people ask me, Pastor, should go for a cruise? No, going nowhere. And my concern is this: churches all over the world are building themselves like a cruise ship. It has a swimming pool, it has endless buffet, it has cinema, it has a bowling alley, it has a gym, it has dancing class, it has a lot of activity. Because if you go back to the old days, where people do not take planes, they call a ship an ocean liner because it lines you from one place to another place. It means it takes you from A to B. But now, the ship becomes a destination. In those days, you take the ship to go to a destination. But now, the ship becomes a destination. And church, if church becomes a destination, a lot of energy is going to spend creating events and activities and all kinds of things just to keep ourselves attractive, that people will come. But then, all we're going to be busy with is a cruise to nowhere. As long as this person is happy that this church has a bowling club, wow, very good. Or this church has a swimming pool, wow, wonderful. But the problem is, you can have all this activity and you leave that church still not encountering God. Then my concern is the church is not a church, but it becomes a club. So, the church is not a destination, but the church is a vehicle. Then why is the church there, Pastor? Dun! The church is an aircraft carrier. We are on a mission. Right, every time you see this, what I call this American war movie, mission accomplished. We are aircraft carrier. We are going somewhere. But we're not going just because we want to busy ourselves. We are going because God, as I said, you read the scripture, He's always calling someone or a group of people out for where they are to go to be a blessing to the nation. Some of us, God may cause us to bless, to go overseas. But for some of us, is to use our job as a platform, whatever it is, to be a blessing to a nation. Hallelujah. But we are aircraft carrier because we have a mission to accomplish. But we are not doing the mission just for the sake of the mission. But that mission flows out of that communion with the Father. If you do things what God calls you to do because you know who God is, I tell you, it's an unfair advantage because you know it's going to come out right. And so no matter how people think the world is going to be like, oh, the world is bad, the world is chaotic, I tell you, the best book to give you comfort is the book of Revelation. Because it's going to be all right at the end of the day. But end of the day is, you must also begin to realize the church is not a showroom. Some of you are like that, hey, 70s, right? Some of you are very good. Some of you, I don't know what you are, how to classify. The church is not a showroom. You do not buy a car and put it inside a garage. You can, I invest in classics. But for most of us, normal people, we drive a car to get out there. The church is not a showroom, but the church is a place where people understand their identity, know their purpose and destiny, and they're going to go out there. And this is called the Avoda life, where everything is seamless. We cannot separate the sacred from the secular. We need to understand Avoda means wherever I am, I'm always connecting with the Father. God, what are you doing right now? If you understand what I'm trying to say to you, then your life with God, or life is not always about looking for a job. But life is looking for a mission to be accomplished with God. God, what are you doing right now? Can I be part of it? And one thing God is always good, He says, come, join me. You can be part of what I'm doing. And this is called partnership. Come, let's all rise right now in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray that we become that true community. That we are so connected to you, we are connected to each other. Lord, call us to live the life that we are meant to live. That, Lord, we won't sell ourselves short. We won't cut corners. We don't choose to walk the easy path away from you, but we take the path towards you always. That, Father, you have written in everyone's life what they're going to accomplish, what fruits they're going to bear. And Lord, I know you'll be faithful, you're going to bring it to pass. But I think today the Father is not asking us on what we ought to do. But God is inviting us again to the heart of worship, to come back to know Him, to have the intimacy with Him, to say that He is God. It's not to know about God, but to know who He is and who you are in Him. The Father is inviting. Son, daughter, spend some time with me. You know, sometimes some of us are afraid. If we come close, we come too close to God, God may give us something impossible. God may cause us to change our life. God may cause us to do something that can ruin us. But God says to Jesus Christ, when you come to rest. And when you rest, you take on what I have for you. It is always easy and light. The very fact, if I struggle with the idea of God, that if I do come close to God, God is going to change my life in a way I don't like it. People, honestly, it means you do not know your Father. But when you know your Father and how much He loves you, every time He asks us to change, it's because He's going to bring us to a new place of favor, of breakthrough, of blessing. God is not trying to take something away from you, but God is always working to give something to you. Lift up your hands and receive that. Father, I don't want to play games anymore. I want to be clear about our relationship. It's all about you. It's all about you. Change my mind. Take away any wrong ideas I have about you. May you become that true desire of my heart. Say that prayer right now. Say to God what you want to know and draw close to Him. Ask God to give you the wisdom to live the Avoda life. Then, Lord, I want my life to be seamless in worshiping you, in my work, in my service. That I flow in your grace. I flow in your rhythm. That is light and not burdensome. Oh, people, just right now, just call to the Lord and just offer yourself one more time. Offer yourself one more time. Father, I want my relationship with you to be so real, so real, so real.